Let us pray. Dear Lord, don't let us miss you this Christmas season. Help us to simplify our activities and traditions so that we can focus our celebration on your birth. Thank you for being the Prince of Peace, and I ask you for the supernatural peace to reign in our hearts. Thank you for the simple but life-changing message of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Old Testament lesson is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, and that's found on page 357 of your pew Bible. 357. This talks about God's covenant with David. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved around in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I command to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruled over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, so the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." The New Testament lesson is from Luke. It's Luke 1, verses 26 through 38, and that's found on page 1177 of your pew Bible. Page 1177. This message talks about Christ's birth announcement to Mary. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
The amount of biographical material that we have on Mary is very meager indeed. All we know about her really is that she came from the Galilean hill town of Nazareth. She was probably of Levitic or priestly descent because Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, is called her kinswoman later in the scripture. Tradition has it that her mother and father were named Joachim and Anna, but the truth is that is something we don't know is true or not. Mary was obviously a part of a devout circle of Jewish people who were steeped in the tradition of Israel and lived in the hope that God would soon act to deliver his people. Now, remember, though, when we say deliver his people was from Rome. It was not somehow this messianic save everyone. These are the chosen people who God has already shown favor on. The best insight that we have into her personhood comes from the experiences that took place 9 months before the birth of Jesus. I'm referring now to this mysterious encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel that Bobby just read for us from the Gospel of Luke. We're not told just how this took place. Was it a dream? Was it a vision? Was it actually in reality? That is something that Scripture simply does not make clear. All we know is that a real confrontation occurred in which two astonishing things were proposed to Mary. First of all, she was told that she had found favor and that she rested in God's most blessed estate, and that she was to become the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. This obviously came as a total surprise to Mary, for later on at her cousin's house, she spoke of her low estate. Her low estate was she was a peasant girl, and she was amazed that the Almighty would choose, of all the people that were available, that the Almighty would choose her to be the mother of the Messiah. However, I doubt if this assertion was as much a shock as the second thing that she was told. Having heard the promise of Gabriel, Mary understandably wondered how this event was going to happen. At this particular moment, she was betrothed to Joseph, and betrothal in the first century simply meant that they were legally engaged to be married. So, in the first century, they actually had legal status, not like today, where engagement carries no legal status to it. They were engaged to be married, but not married yet. Mary was undoubtedly familiar with the miraculous births of Isaac and Samuel to the aged and barren parents, and she may have thought that the Messiah's birth was yet many years away. For the angel proceeded to say to her in words of solemn beauty that there would be no human partner who was a factor in this conception. Just as it was in the beginning, when the Spirit had hovered over the formless deep and called forth light out of nothing, so now the Spirit would overshadow her and call forth the Son of the Most High from her virgin womb. Such indeed would be comparable to the original act of creation itself. And I suspect for those early first century readers, that is exactly what they put in their minds when they heard the story of Jesus' birth. Oh, it's just like the creation, so this must be the second creation, something that by and large skips you and me as we hear the text read again. Now, what could an individual say to an assertion like that? Well, I could think of several ways to respond to it. Some I can say in church, others I couldn't. But they were so staggering and overwhelming that one wonders how Mary could speak at all. Remember, Mary was probably 14. She may have been 15. She may have been an old woman and been 16. But that's probably the outer limits that a woman who was betrothed would have gone. Probably she was more in the 14 age category. And what on earth would it be like to be overshadowed by the Almighty for one who had never even been intimate in their life before? Hear her incredible and courageous response. I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have spoken. These sentences have to be some of the finest sentences in all of Holy Scripture. Let it be to me as you have spoken, for I am a handmaiden of the Lord. Two very important things about God's way with us and our ways with God unfolds in Mary's story, and I am anxious that we both see them and incorporate them in our lives. First of all, in what happened to Mary, we get a good image of what it means to be favored by God. Now, I want you to hold on for a minute, and if you tune me out, tune me back in, because what I'm about to say is actually really important. Our first impression to a phrase like that, found favor with God, might mean that a person is going to have ease and comfort and special privilege. But being favored by God, that is not how it worked out for Mary at all. The favor of God turned out to be instead an invitation to participate with God in God's costly, extravagant adventure, specifically the redeeming of God's people from their sins. By its very nature, this was a high-risk operation. It was a hazardous affair. It was like going to war. And instead of bringing order out of chaos, as far as Mary was concerned at least, the favor of God brought enormous chaos into her life. Here she was, a young girl, engaged to a solid, dependable man, a man that every girl would want to bring home to daddy. And an angel appears to her and places all of that in jeopardy. Her body, her reputation, her impending marriage, every facet of her existence was now in doubt. And that was not a momentary trauma. The rest of her life, she lived in being in the shadow of being favored by God. It began with the suspicion that surrounded her in her hometown, as her family and friends must have started saying, "Oh, what a nice girl Mary used to be." It continued as they fled to Egypt while Jesus was an infant, and they took back of all places to the poverty and the whispers of Nazareth. Later on, as Jesus grew, Jesus was not really fully understood by Mary. You remember when they found him in the temple and he said, "Well, I came so the teachers could teach me." Then came the story of strange acts, acts of miracles, act of barely escaping with his life. The rumors of hostility started growing towards him. And finally, that awful week in Jerusalem where he was accused and tortured and eventually crucified. And all of that is bound up in this phrase that Mary had found favor with God. Now, I'm going to stop preaching and get on my stump for a minute. That's one reason why I am not attracted to folks who espouse the prosperity gospel. Because you see, the prosperity gospel says, if you will just convert, and I know I've said this to you before, but you're going to hear it again. That prosperity gospel says, if you will just convert, then you'll get a Cadillac, you'll get a new house, you'll get a lot of money in your bank account. But if you look at the story of Mary, who was favored in the sight of God, there was no cha-ching at Hancock Bank at all for her. So it seems to me that that kind of theology is misguided theology. Sometimes God's coming into our life does bring order in life. Sometimes God's coming into our life does bring order out of chaos. And other times, God brings chaos where we used to have order. And we need to recognize this awesome fact. There is no way of getting folks out of what they have gotten themselves into without suffering and sacrifice on the part of everyone concerned. There is no magic wand that even God can wave over certain situations and make them feel painless. If you've ever tried to work with anybody who has disruption in their life, you know how hard it is for a person to simply redeem themselves. There is also the deepest kind of joy that is found in this story also. It's easy to confuse joy with pleasure or comfort, but in the Christian sense, it is something far more profound. Joy is what one spirit experiences even in the midst of pain and conflict, when he or she senses that they are sharing in something that God is trying to do. There are times in our lives when we are made uncomfortable simply trying to do the right thing. There are times in our lives when our lives are tumbled upside down simply because we have found favor with God. So we hear Mary say to the angel Gabriel, as the Phillips translation of Holy Scripture says, "I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Let it happen to me as you say." How was such radical obedience on Mary's part even possible? It grew out of a sense of her trust that had developed in her as she heard the stories of God and Abraham and Jacob and how God always dealt with his people. That long history had taught her about the utter mystery and the utter goodness of God. So now I want you to hear a Protestant pastor from the Reformed tradition say something important to us all on this Christmas Eve 2017. Mary is a person to be imitated. What she did in her response to God was a heroic act of courage and trust, and look what came from her faithfulness. Not a life of ease. That is something that never really happened to her. What did happen to her, though, was that out of her hardship, she produced a son that we still follow and in our better moments emulate and listen to his teachings to this very day. She produced the son who became the best gift of all to you and me. And we hear Mary say again, "I belong to the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. Let it be to me as you have spoken." So I ask you, is there any response that you can make better than the one that Mary made? And I will answer that rhetorical question. I think not. I belong to you, body, soul, and spirit. Let it be to me as you have spoken. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.